Hey, everybody, this is Brad Williams, and I am the pastor of B4 Church. Welcome to our podcast. My prayer is that this would help you behold God, that you would see him for who he is, that you would belong to community, that you would be everything that you were created to be, and that you would be able to dream beyond the limitations in your life. So I hope you enjoy this teaching, and we look forward to seeing you in person soon.
Well, hey, everyone, welcome to the B4 podcast. My name is Alex.
And I'm Ashley.
And hey, today we have the privilege of bringing you episode one of a two-episode conversation with a missionary from Alaska.
Yes. His name is Joel Buchanan.
Yep.
And he's a partner with B4 Church. Several people from our church have been up and served with him and his wife, Trish, in Alaska. And yep. He happened to be in town for the Foursquare District Conference. And so Pastor Mark, who leads the missions and outreach team, suggested we sit down for an interview with him.
Yeah, and Joel's a really interesting guy.
He's very interesting. Yeah. We had a fascinating time with him.
Yeah.
It was
amazing. Joel is part of the Tlingit people, mm-hmm. which is a tribe from Alaska. Mm-hmm. And he currently serves mm-hmm. the different tribes up there in Alaska as well. And we got a chance to learn a lot about his story.
Yes, this is maybe one of the most informative episodes, I think, for the two of us that we maybe have ever done.
Definitely. Yeah. So in episode one, which is the one you're about to listen to, you're going to mm-hmm. hear a little bit about his story, how mm-hmm. he met his wife, his unique connections to the Pacific Northwest.
Yes.
And his journey of faith. We're going to hear more about what it's like to serve and to live in Alaska, mm-hmm. Serving the native people there, and specifically the Tlingit Nation. It's a really important conversation, and we're excited for you to tune in.
You know, being in the position for you guys to record this,
yeah,
it also puts me in a position that I'm speaking for other people.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling their story. Mm-hmm. But it's Tlingit custom and law. We don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
The traditional, you know, I can't tell Mark's story. Only he can.
Wow.
So when I speak for, when you say you guys used your people that here a minute ago.
Yeah.
I can speak for my mother's people,
mm-hmm.
but I can't tell another clan story, another mm-hmm. tribe, another village. That's up to them.
Wow.
Out of respect and honor.
Wow.
So, but we can tell the story about how you guys have been coming.
That's a good story.
Yeah.
Well, I'm also curious, you said you can tell your story.
Yeah.
Would you be willing to share that with us?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. My name is Joel Buchanan. I'm Ta'antaquan Gunahuddy Yanwalashihit. I am from the sea line peak. So Ta'anta means sea line.
Okay.
Quan means people.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tribe within the Tlingit Nation.
Yeah.
Gunahuddy is raven, uh-huh. and I'm from the Drifted Ashore House. And so I got to know Beaverton and specifically Mark and the mission team. It's been almost 10 years now.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
They've been coming to Prince of Wales. So,
how'd you guys meet?
On Prince of Wales. Mark and a planning trip came up to investigate where they were going to send a team. And they decided to help Trish and I, my wife.
Yeah.
Nice.
So, and then we were asked to help with mission outreach on the island. And that's kind of where that started.
How'd you guys get started? Were you already living up there?
We were just being Joel and Trish.
Yeah.
Really?
So you guys grew up in Prince.
I was raised in Ketchikan.
Okay.
And then we had just framed the house. And then that's when the first mission team came to help with sheetrock.
Nice.
Wow.
So it was a huge, huge deal.
Was this your house? When you say house.
Yeah, house.
Yeah. Like your.
Yeah. We call it Paradise Found. We have a sign that hangs on the house.
Yeah.
And it's a big wooden live edge.
Uh-huh.
sign that we hang there, and we named it that because on the day Jesus died, he had two thieves on each side of him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And initially they're both heckling him.
Yeah.
And then one changes his heart and says, "Remember me."
Yeah.
And then Christ responds and says, "Today you'll join me in paradise."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the most perfect gift of grace, or just the example of grace that I can think of.
Yeah.
That he said nothing more but remember me, and he received salvation.
Wow.
So we named our house that, Paradise Found.
Is that the hope that people, when they spend time with you in your house, will experience that?
I would hope so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, initially we were going to roll fishermen through and make income. You know, so that's a big deal.
Sure.
But with the first team that came, we, I just told Trish, I said, we got to pause. God's doing something here. So,
yeah.
Because the teams actually stay at your home, correct? Some of them?
Some of the teams, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sometimes they stay in the villages or the other communities and they'll be on cots.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Or on the floor, some, or yeah. church pew or sure, whatever, depending on where they're at.
Yeah.
Sure. How'd you meet your wife?
In Ketchikan.
Yeah.
And actually, I met her. I went in to play pool, and it was at a bar.
Yeah.
So, yeah. It was about 3 p.m.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Was it like pitch black at 3 p.m? Or
no, was it? It was
okay.
June.
Okay. Okay.
So it was still sunny.
It was, yeah, it was daylight. Yeah.
I don't know. I've never been to Alaska. I want to.
Oh, you should come. You'd love
hang
it.
Hang with you guys.
They're good people.
I would love it. Yeah. My mom lived there for a year, and after living there for a year, moved to Hawaii. Yeah,
right. She must have been up north. It gets pretty dark and very cold.
Yeah, she said the dark and then the light was just after a year of it was too much.
For her. And that usually is the mistake everybody makes. But come up and visit in summer. You know, it's beautiful. Berries are out. The trees are out.
Yeah.
And then about, especially if you're up north, you know, it starts snowing in September.
Yeah.
So
you met your wife.
Yeah.
Do you have any kids? Any family?
We have four, and we lost one. One's died.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry.
So, and we got grandkids. And
Yeah, that's
fun.
How many grandkids do you guys have?
We just had a brand new one.
Nice.
Walker. And in fact, Trish is going to go visit in a couple weeks.
Nice.
In Montana.
Okay.
And then we got 4 older ones.
Yeah.
With the oldest one being out of high school.
Wow.
Okay.
And then the others are in their early teens.
Yeah. Nice. You're young.
Yeah.
You're young. At least you look young. So
yeah. I'm retiring Friday.
Are you really?
Yes.
Retiring young.
58, if that's young.
That's young.
Well, yeah. I'm retiring from a job in Ketchikan. And we're moving home to the island because I've been commuting.
Wow. What does that commute look like?
I get on the ferry. It's a 3-hour ferry ride Friday afternoons. Wow. And then a 2-hour drive to the house. So, and then I'm home Saturday. And then I get up at 5 a.m, catch the ferry, go back to work so I can be back to work on time on Monday.
How many years?
And that I've been doing that 2.5. But prior to that, I was a week on, week off.
Yeah.
Mm. At a remote hydro facility.
Wow.
And it's been almost, 19.5 years.
Wow.
So. You're ready to retire. You're done with that commute.
Yes.
No more of that.
Yeah. Very much so. Yeah. Oh,
well, congratulations on the retirement.
Thank you.
That's super exciting. So you're actually working full time while you're also serving these groups.
Yes.
Yeah. And you've been doing that a long time.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's a lot of fun. It's very rewarding.
It sounds very tiring, but I bet it's very rewarding.
Well, we have almost to, in fact, I could probably say almost to every man and woman or young person that comes. You know, they all think they're going to come up and change our world.
Well, it's probably the opposite.
It is. It is the opposite. And what we found out is Alaska, you know, for whatever reason, they come up and they fall in love with the place and they're changed.
Yeah.
And it's our hope that when they come and they work hard and we help take care of them, that they take what they've learned to wherever they're going to go back to.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And just take that love that they can work, they can share with their hands.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a counselor.
Right.
You don't have, you can love on somebody just as much by helping them build a deck or split some firewood or help them with their breaking the, you know, you guys got a lot of hardwood trees down there, a lot of with leaves or whatever. I mean, there's something, there's always something to do.
Yeah.
Just find out what it is and do it.
Yeah.
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 What about your wife? You said you work. Does your wife also work?
Yes. Yep.
What does she do?
We live in Kaufman Cove on Prince Wells Island, and she commutes down to Thorne Bay, which is 57 miles one way.
Wow. You all could be all of us for commutes.
5 days a week.
And what does she do?
She's a supervisor at a grocery store.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Nice.
And her pulpit is the cash register.
Yeah. That's a good place.
Yeah.
I love even the language you use about faith.
Yeah.
one of the things, the reasons why we started this podcast in the first place, we started it during the pandemic when we were not able to be with people. The lockdown situation in Oregon was pretty intense. I don't know exactly what it was like in Alaska, but, you know, we were trying to find ways to stay connected and particularly helping people navigate what does their faith look like in real life and practical application of things like splitting wood for somebody or raking leaves for somebody. Or, you know, Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, you've done unto me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And it is so hard to teach anyone that, let alone young people, to be completely honest.
Right.
Yeah.
Because there's this deep cultural pressure that you need to do something big to matter.
Or it should be your whole career. Whereas that's what I think is so admirable about you and your wife. You guys both have full-time careers, but you also are doing, you're hosting groups, you're serving your community, and you're even seeing the work that you do, even something that could seem as mundane as I work in a grocery store, as this is a ministry opportunity.
Yeah. It's a pulpit.
It really is.
Yeah.
And my wife's got, you know, young women that they go walk to the store and they go right in the back where all the freight is. Where's Trish? You know, that's so, I mean, she's had such
Pastor
an impact.
Trish.
Exactly.
In the supermarket.
Yeah.
I mean, it's been a powerful deal. Yeah. I mean, it's just amazing the work that, and the people and the relationships that she's developed.
Yeah, I mean, that's our—
just by being real.
That's it. Mm-hmm. Our prayer is that wherever people are at, they would see themselves in that same light that you and your wife have seen themselves in. So we as B4 have sent teams of young people predominantly, but not just young people, anybody up to work with you. And you said that, I love this, they went to think they were going to change the world, but their world was more changed.
Yes. In fact, I just got a hug by Ashley's dad. What's Voss?
Fast.
Yeah.
He was kind of following me around. Watching out of the corner of my mouth. Because he must have seen a picture of me or something. Yeah. I'd never met him before.
Yeah.
And I took my mask down to drink some coffee.
Yeah.
He was like, that is him.
Yeah.
And he came over and introduced himself. And so, I had a real kick with this last team. There was 24 of them at the house.
Yeah.
Wow. That sounds fun.
It was a lot of fun.
They were high school kids for the most part.
Yeah.
Right?
And then I think 7 or 8 of them were team leads.
Yeah.
But I had a hard time keeping up with them. They were working hard. And they represented not only Beaverton, but that's one of the things that, Foursquare is known for when they show up on the island is we work hard and they want to work hard and we want to leave a lasting impression that, that my time here was valuable, not only to me, but to the people that we're reaching out to. So.
What kind of projects do the teams do when they're there? What kind of work are they actually physically doing?
To date, there's been a carving shed in Kasan.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a Haida village on the south end.
And is that the shed where they do the carvings for the totem poles?
No,
that's a different one.
That's a different one. That one started because they wanted to do canoes and they were training youth.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
In the village of Kasan, I think there's about 80 people there.
Uh-huh.
Mm.
And then there's Carvin Shed in the other Haida village, which is Heidelberg.
Mm-hmm.
And then a longhouse in Heidelberg.
Mm.
And that one's a really, kind of a really powerful story to me because they literally tore down a 50 by 60 building, two-story building.
Wow.
Based on our word that we would help them.
Wow.
With the next building.
Mm. Wow.
And they went in with a track on. They just tore the building down. It was so old that it was not worth saving.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a lot of people. I was like, hey, what are we doing? We're tearing this building down. Based on what?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We don't have nothing in writing. We don't have no money for the labor.
Yeah.
But Foursquare and the honor of Foursquare, because of the reputation of the work and the hard work we've done on previous projects.
Yeah.
They were willing to do that. And that's a huge, huge deal is that we have entered into the hearts and the minds of the people.
Yeah.
That they would trust us enough just based on our word and our word alone that we will be there for them.
Yeah. I mean, when you say that's a huge deal, that's not an understatement.
No.
Mm-hmm. And when we talk about a good reputation, there's a reason why that's really important. Can we talk about that for a minute? Like, we had to, for reputation wise, we had to overcome something from our own past.
Yeah.
Can you share a little bit about that for our listeners?
Well, yeah, a lot of that has to do, and in fact, there's still a large, if you're referring to like some of my boarding school comments before we started.
Yeah.
You know, the boarding school era, you know, some of that sentiment, in fact, a lot of that sentiment in some of the villages is still very prevalent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, my grandmother was a product of the boarding school.
Yeah.
You know, they were taken from their homes when they entered into their freshman year.
Yeah.
And my grandmother went to Wrangell, and her brothers had to go to Mount Edgecombe in Sitka. And my grandmother told lots and lots and lots of stories, but she never told me one about boarding school. So that tells me, you know, a lot about the maybe some of the experiences that, that happened to her or other young women.
And who ran the boarding schools?
That was the but the government and the church.
And what was
and, it, and I'm not for, just out of respect, I'm not going to mention the denomination.
No,
of the
church, I don't need that.
It's not. I'm not here to tear anybody down.
Absolutely not. But so, we did talk about owning our story a little bit, our history, on the mistakes even that maybe we've made in order to heal.
Yeah, as us as believers, you know, we have to own that.
That's right.
It's something on our you know on our shoulder.
Yep.
Yeah, something the church was complicit in. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And willfully.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to own that as
absolutely.
Corporately as believers, we have to own that.
Yeah.
And that's basically when I approach, you know, reaching out to the villages, the teams or the communities, that's all I'm trying to do is introduce a good positive story of what, you know, the love and the hands of Jesus really look like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then I get asked all the time, what do these people want? They show up, they work hard. Because, you know, when they first came, they were expecting, you know, suits and ties and people knocking on doors. And
more of like evangelistic like me.
And so I got those comments.
Yeah.
But I tell them, I said, you know, all we really want is for one day for us to tell you how much Jesus loves you. And we want those words to mean something to you. Mm-hmm. And I want you to tell me what day that is. So I just told him twice, and I just told him we're not going away.
Trust is so important.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And you're rebuilding trust.
Trying.
Yeah.
That's all we're trying to do.
Yeah.
And then one day when we're sitting across the table like we are now as equals, that they would invite us into their community. We want you here full time.
Right. Well, and
and that day will be initiated by them, not us.
That's right. That's right.
Because that's true respect and true anticipation. That's, you know, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts.
That's right.
As well as mine.
That's right.
Yeah.
Which is some of the opposite of what we have done in the past there.
Yeah. Yes. That has to happen that way, or else it looks so much like what's happened in the past that you're not going to have any trust there.
Which I would imagine that's why it's so significant that them tearing down a building on the basis of your word that you would be there, our word that we would show up and help.
As four square people.
Yep.
That word was on us.
That it's significant that they trusted.
Yeah, I was pretty nervous.
Yeah, you gotta cash that check, right?
These people,
yeah.
That's a lot of pressure.
Yeah, you guys show up for a week and then you leave.
You don't.
And I'm living on the island. I'm looking at.
Wow. So tell me about that project. Now I'm curious.
Yeah, how did it end up?
No, you're going to have to come visit.
Well, I've been wanting to.
Can I bring my little ones?
Yes. Kids are welcome. We can teach them how to split kindling. And they can do. That's one that really goes over well when the kids split kindling and we're given.
Yeah.
Because almost everybody's got wood stoves. When you give kindling away to elders and it's done by kids, whether they be high school kids or younger.
Yeah.
The little guys.
Yeah.
Yeah, that goes over very well. So Trish and I are always stashing our little box of kindling too. So when they come up, people split kindling.
So you're not going to tell us what happened to the building? You're just going to wait till we get up there?
You're right.
Dang it.
It's actually a longhouse.
What is that?
Or a clan house and with a C for those that are not familiar. And that would be, it's kind of the building itself is kind of a modern replica of an old family clan house. It's right on the water where it should be.
Yeah.
Right on the mouth of a creek or a river where it should be. And it's a representation of what, if I was speaking about my people, were the Drifted Ashore House would be in this building. So all of the family that was related with that house. So as a modern way to think of that is, for those that are old enough, you guys are, in fact, you're probably going to be too young. But if, for those of us that have watched the Waltons, you know, from the grandparents, the parents, the kids, and the grandkids, they all lived in the same house. And it was, you know, it just said the Waltons. Above the door.
Right.
Well, in the case of my mother's people, it would have been Jan Walashi Hitt. The Drifted Ashore House. That would be that house.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we've introduced to the community that we helped build. It's restoring some of the stuff. You know, some of these were burned down. Some were, as they were in the late 1800s, the tribes, as mainly the kids, the parents could say, you can stay if you want. But the church and the government came, took the kids, and we're going to educate you. And so they consolidated all the villages from the outlying areas, and then Heidelberg is one of those villages. Ketchikan is one. That's where my mother's people ended up, was in Ketchikan. And so on that, I mean, that's a huge deal.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
It's like restoring somebody's family home.
It's a community house. They call it the big house, the Heidas do.
I love that.
Yeah.
You said twice it's in the right place.
Yes.
What does that mean?
It's on the shore.
Sure.
Yeah, right on the shoreline.
Why is that important?
Because that's where they traditionally were.
Yeah.
On the shore. So the canoes could pull up.
Right. And then they weren't allowed to be there.
Well, this is the first longhouse in Heidelberg.
Wow.
So, I mean, we can take that for what it's worth. And I can't, you know, I got to tread lightly because I don't want to, I don't want to tell, you know, even though my grandfather was Haida, it's not my story to tell. It'd be more appropriate that we bring you guys up. And have you interview the Haida people and hear their side of the story.
We'll put that on our content calendar for the future. That sounds like a good... Mark's like giving us a thumbs up. So I'm assuming he's going to pay for our airfare and stuff too.
Well, I know you, I just overheard somebody say your budget's due tomorrow. So you might want to amend your budget.
There we go.
You guys can come on. And I'll make the introductions.
I love that. There's something that you just shared that is so honorable. And it's deeply cultural, but it's foreign to Westerners, this idea that it is not my responsibility or it's not honorable or right for me to tell someone else's story.
Yes.
And I wonder if you could just help us understand that a little bit better, because I actually think that's so important. It's something we need to learn. You modeled it, but I'm wondering if you could say a little more about that.
Well, because we're, you know, there was no written language. Everything was verbal, oral. So the stories were told over and over again, and they were always told the same.
Right.
But the story of a totem pole.
Yeah.
The story of a family event.
Yeah.
Or whatever, the names within the family.
Yeah.
Those were all recorded orally.
Okay.
And those family names, family pole.
Yeah.
No, totem poles are usually mortuary poles, but not always.
Yeah.
That belonged to whoever owned that story.
Okay.
And everybody always understood that, that, you know, that's not my story.
Wow. Wow.
Because you know how it is. You sit, like kids, they'll sit in the group and you do that little play where you
speak to.
Telephone.
And by the time it gets back around the table, it's not even the same phrase.
What's also so cool about all of that is that it requires me, instead of having Ashley tell me your story, it requires me to then need to come to you and say, tell me your story.
Sure. And that's respect. That's the very foundation of who we are as,
that's right.
as people.
That's right.
So, and it would be nice to, you know, if everybody operated that way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree.
Can you tell us a little more about the oral tradition and how that kind of works itself out within each of the tribal groups, what that kind of looks like as far as passing things on?
Well, well, the language, like say the Haida Nation, their language is different than Tlingits, and even the dialect within the Tlingit Nation because of the the span of Southeast Alaska. There's a northern dialect and a southern dialect. My mother's people had the southern dialect. Well, through this assimilation process that happened, in my lifetime, that southern dialect is going to be gone.
Mm.
I think there's one or two speakers left that I know of. Mm. If there's others, I'm unaware of it.
So is it because the language, like, is there like a very formal process in which the language gets passed on that keeps it, that's causing it to die out? Or is it just
the people? No, it's the boarding schools.
Okay.
The assimilation
process. The assimilation
process of the church and the government. I mean, they were whipped, locked in closets.
Yeah.
Not fed for days, locked in closets. You can't come out and, you know, you'd have.
And part of this is to remove their identity
sure.
as an indigenous person and replace it with
a more Christian or Western identity.
I don't know how Christian that is, but, but a Christian quasi quote,
civilized.
Yeah.
Well,
was the term.
Word that they used.
Yeah. Which, yeah, civilized, it's so interesting because you just talked about how deeply you hold respect of other people's stories. And then we're civilizing you. I mean, like, you know what I mean?
Sure.
That's the complete opposite of being civilized.
Excuse me. No, I get that. Uh-huh. And then it's, so that leads to, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, that leads to a lot of resentment
yeah.
and a lot of hurt and a lot of, how do we fix that? How do we overcome that?
What are your thoughts?
Do I even
about
want,
that?
You know, do, yeah. and as far as others, mm-hmm. do I even want you around because of the feelings it generates in me?
Yeah.
I mean, I've heard comments like that.
Yeah.
So do we really want, you are coming, you know, when you're coming as a missionary and all it generates is, I know what you did to my grandmother.
Mm. Yeah.
Cause I heard the stories.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as you noticed in the beginning, you know, that assimilation process that was up to the family group can do it, but traditionally your grandparents gave you your Clinkett names. Well, I don't have one.
Mm.
Wow.
My brothers and sisters don't have one because of that assimilation process.
Wow.
Those weren't handed down. So.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, I know it's kind of complex and something, and I don't mean to.
No,
but it's good for, I think that's, it's helpful information for us to know, for our congregation to know as we're thinking about, because we can think of, well, Alaska, that's not really like, well, that's basically the United States. Why do we need to send missionaries there? But I think hearing some of the things that you're talking about of why it's so important for us to not only to try to share the gospel there, but it's so important the way that we do that to not repeat the mistakes of the past and even to be able to create an attitude of reconciliation and repentance for some of the things that have happened in the past as well.
Yeah. And, you know, I'd also like to add to that, and it's going to get a little deeper.
We welcome that.
You know, United States is about 40%, or Alaska is about 40% the size of the United States.
Right. From mm-hmm. a land perspective. Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. 46% of the federally recognized tribes are in Alaska.
Wow.
Foursquare has presence in zero of those villages.
Wow.
And I didn't see any of the Alaska. I think I was the only person here for conference
from
Alaska.
Yeah.
So when we talk about mission field and mission opportunities,
mm-hmm.
I would challenge my brothers and sisters to put on your boots, grab a pair of gloves.
Maybe a big jacket, depending very on the time of the year.
Some rain gear,
yeah.
layers.
Yeah.
And I would challenge you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And challenge you to come and work hard and come be part
yeah.
of what Holy Spirit is doing
yeah.
mm-hmm.
in the hearts and the minds of
yeah.
Alaskans and
yeah.
my heart
yeah.
and anybody else that's involved.
Yeah. When you say what the Holy Spirit is doing currently,
I'm just along for the ride, brother.
Tell me what you see. We've talked. Okay, I know some of the way the Spirit has worked in the hearts of the people that have come on our teams and stuff. But
okay, so the most recent example, and I see it all the time. I brought down some fish.
Okay,
and we had halibut.
brought down, meaning like when you came down here. I came down to Oregon.
And as a token of gratitude, you know, Mark helped me and we got to use the kitchen. We cooked up some fish and we ate it over in the
Why didn't no one tell me of this?
Yeah, you didn't get invited to this party.
You better talk to your superiors because there was plenty of fish. We literally threw, well, we didn't throw it away. There was like 2 pounds of fish left over. It didn't get eaten.
Sounds very biblical. I hope you put them in a basket.
But when Mark asked them to share, I mean, I had people crying in front of me about their 1 week experience about coming to Alaska and how Alaska has affected them and the Holy Spirit's affected them.
And
the impression they got from coming. No, I can't claim that. You know, that's Holy Spirit of doing course. His mm-hmm. thing. I can only help facilitate you guys coming.
Sure.
And so that's what's going on. And so, you know, everybody asks, well, who sent you? And I've said, well, you know, I get asked it all, you know, by the pastors, you know, use a capital P.
Who is your sender?
Who is my sender? It's a video game or something. And I'm like, well, we were just doing our own thing and Foursquare came alongside. I got raised Foursquare, you know, I was saved at East Hill.
Really?
Oh.
Back in 1989.
We were there kind of close at the same time.
Alex was a little smaller.
I used to volunteer with Dave Pauly, was the high school youth pastor at the time.
I was a little younger. So,
you
know, I was probably more in the like babies area. Right.
Well, I wouldn't have been over there. So,
But wow, that's a cool story. So were you living here? Or
brought
you to?
My ex was going to school here.
Okay.
And then we ended up moving back to Alaska.
So you were in the area and wow, you came to faith in Jesus here in Oregon.
Yeah.
At East Hill Church.
Yes.
It's a small world after all.
Yeah.
Well, it's kind of, we were going through counseling when we were in Ketchikan the pastor, different denomination goes, hey, you guys kind of need to find a Foursquare church. And I'm like, well, what's Foursquare? Like, you know, I didn't know.
Dame or something.
So we got down here and I pulled open the phone book and well, there's one right there. I put my finger on it. Yeah. I said, we're going to go to that one. That's the closest one. Wow. And that was East Hill. And that's how I got started with my walk of faith. So
was that your first introduction to the Christian faith or was?
Alaska,
you had a little.
There's religion and there's,
sure.
You know, going to St. John's with grandma and Christmas and Easter. And But as far as, you know, getting saved and knowing something's changed in your life and that means something to you. And on that note, you know, one of the first things I read when I got saved was it says to remain who you are when you're called. Well, I'm Clinkett. You know, I'd learned, I'd been taught I'm Clinkett. Nobody ever came as Clinkett. So that always resonated with me.
Wow.
And then another story later on, you know, a year or two later, I read where, Elijah was fed by the raven. And I'm like, my identity is raven. I can do that. I can help feed pastors. I can help feed somebody. So it was a picture to me that.
Wow.
Just do something.
Yeah.
You know, anything to help. And so that's, I don't know. I can't say any simpler than that, but it's also very complex.
Sure.
Get involved.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed the first part of this conversation with Joel, and we hope you tune in next week for the rest of it. We ended up spending over an hour with him, and so we divided that episode up into two different episodes because we figured an hour would be too much of a good thing. Give you a little suspense and hope you tune in. Make sure you're subscribed to the B4 Church podcast. If you want to guarantee that you get next week's episode, you can subscribe on either iTunes or Spotify to make sure that you don't miss an episode of this podcast, and you additionally get our Thursday weekly liturgies and our Monday weekly teachings. We hope to see you guys next week.